Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2. I'll begin reading in verse 19. And I ask you, will you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he, Joseph, was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. You may be seated. I grew up in a neighborhood that had a lot of kids. Back in the day before playdates. Back in the day before everybody was in three soccer leagues and baseball leagues. And back in the day in which if you wanted to play, you rounded up all the kids in the neighborhood and you played. And it was in the day in which you would spend every afternoon after school during the fall ruining people's yards, playing football in them. And then when basketball season came around, you played basketball in the driveways. And when baseball time came around, everybody knew. You got off the school bus, you grabbed your bat and your mitt, and you headed out. For us, it was St. Michael's Church because that was where the closest baseball field was. And we played baseball, and particularly in the summertime, just played as long as we could. One year, one kid in our group got the idea that we ought to freeze out one of the guys. And we wouldn't talk to him, we wouldn't play with him, we wouldn't invite him to anything. We would just arbitrarily freeze out one of the guys. I was the first guy to be frozen out. It's kind of tough on a little kid to wake up in the morning and all of a sudden find out that you don't belong in your world anymore. But such is the story, really, for all of us. And we can all identify with a person who feels out of place because every one of us faces that battle. We look at kids that are born into royal families. They are the objects of public attention, and to us, they never have to worry about belonging. Because everybody knows who they are. Everybody knows what their place is. It's already established for them. All they have to do is just wait their time, and they grow into that. But the kid who lives on the wrong side of the tracks, or the kid who doesn't have the right color of skin, or the kid who doesn't have the right parents, or the kid who doesn't have the right education, or the kid who doesn't have the right talents, or who doesn't wear the right label on his clothes, or who doesn't have the right looks, or who doesn't have the right fill in the blank, because it constantly changes. That kid always seems to have to fight to find a place in which to fit. Matthew concludes his account of the details surrounding the birth of Christ in his early days with a fifth prophecy that predicts that Christ will be called a Nazarene. Now, this prophecy is different than the rest because there's really no Old Testament quotation that actually says anywhere that Christ will be called a Nazarene. Which has led, obviously, some to say, well, I think Matthew messed this one up. But when you look at verse 23, and I ask you to do that, you see something that is different than all of the rest. And the other four prophecies, Matthew specifically said that this is what the prophet said. And here, he says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, plural. And the other difference isn't seen so much in the English translation, although I think the New American does a little better job in capturing it than the New International Version. And that is, there is a change in the wording of the Greek language where Matthew does not use the word for saying, but he uses a conjunction that really makes this quotation more of an indirect usage. And so what Matthew is doing here in verse 23, he is making it clear that this is a general reference to the teaching of the prophets as a whole, not a specific reference to one particular text. Now, according to Luke's account, when Joseph and Mary had to register for the census, they left the city of Nazareth. They went to the city of their ancestors, the city of Bethlehem. They had both been living in Nazareth, but they left and they didn't go back. In fact, after the birth of Christ, they stayed right there in Bethlehem. So we see here in Matthew chapter 2 that when the Magi came and found the Christ child, they were in a home, possibly 18 months later. Why didn't they go back? The text doesn't say, but let me throw out a couple of clues that the text does give us. In addition to the fact that Joseph and Mary do not seem to be in any hurry to go back to Nazareth, it makes you wonder if in their minds, Nazareth was one of those places where it was good to be from, but not so great to be going to, if you know what I mean. The other clue, I think, is in verse number 21. Judea appears to be Joseph's first choice to live upon returning to Israel from Egypt. But being concerned about the ruler and being warned about the ruler, Archelaus, Joseph appears to be left with no other option than to go back to the city from which he had come originally, the city of Nazareth. A little background is helpful. Just before Herod the Great died, the Herod here in Matthew chapter 2 who tried to slaughter Christ, Herod made a change in his will that divided up his kingdom into three districts. His son, Archelaus, was a ruthless and wicked man, was given Judea and Samaria and Idumea. Herod Antipas was given the Galilee region, and Herod Philip was given the third region. When Joseph found out who was ruling over Judea, where Bethlehem was located, and being warned about that in the dream, Joseph ended up going with Mary and the Christ child back to Nazareth. Now, when we think of Nazareth, we think, well, that was the city that Jesus was raised in. We don't bring to that word any specific experience or story that flavors our perception of the place. But Nazareth was despised. Nazareth was a rough, crude, uncultured town known for its violence. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked that in John chapter 1, verse 46. Even to the other Galileans. And Galilee was not such a great area, but even to the other Galileans, you see this in John chapter 7, they despised anybody who came out of Nazareth. And they knew that the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. So when people began to say, hey, you've got to come hear this Jesus of Nazareth and see the things that he is doing, their response was, Jesus of Nazareth? You've got to be kidding me. People jeered. People sneered when they said that. And when the early Christians were called followers of the Nazarene sect, Acts 24:5, it was an expression that was intended to jab. So when Matthew says here at the end of his second chapter that he will be called a Nazarene, the early believers knew exactly what Matthew was referring to. He was summarizing what the Old Testament passages said about how Christ would be accepted, how he would be viewed, how he would be treated. Case in point would be Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And Isaiah says that the family tree of Jesse, father of David, the family tree of the kings, will be hacked down to nothing more than a stump. But from this stump will come a shoot, a branch that will bear fruit. But later on, in chapter 53, he speaks of this shoot. And he says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. What did Jesus look like as a little child? He looked like an average little boy. There wasn't anything special about his appearance. There wasn't anything special about his talents and abilities. To the casual observer, he was just an average looking boy. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And like men, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Christ came in a way that is so different than you would ever expect a king to come, because he offered a kingdom that no one could ever anticipate. He was the despised king who offers a place to those who don't have one. He was counted with the outsiders. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was one of the rejected ones. And so he came, born to a very poor couple in a place for animals and raised in obscurity. You know what? That's our king. That's my king. And that's why it's so fitting. The things the world despises, those are the things that we cherish. Humility, meekness, serving, all the things that the world despises and considers to be signs of weakness and frailty. Our world is obsessed with image and showing itself to be in charge and showing itself to be tough and showing itself to have all of its act together. And Jesus says, if you'll admit you don't have your act together, if you admit you've got a problem that you can't solve, then you're ready to be part of my kingdom. The most hated symbol of all is the old rugged cross that we cherish. And Christ said it himself that he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He He didn't come for those who are perfect, but for those who have a need. If you're here tonight and you got it all together, and you've got no problems in your life, and you are absolutely, completely self-sufficient, and you don't need anybody else's help, and you don't need God, then you don't need Christ. And His kingdom is not for you, because you're already king of your own tiny, tiny, sad little world. But for those of you here tonight who admit that you have a problem that you cannot solve, and that problem is your sin, and the truth is, we're all from Nazareth. And you know what I mean. We are all sinful and violent people. We try to cover it up with our education, with our degrees, with our clothes, with our other marks of success. But the truth is, we are empty and broken people who live in a world that fakes belonging, because none of us really fit into anything. Until you admit to God the truth about yourself and stop playing the game of having all your junk together, you'll never know what it really means to be at home, to be at rest, or to be at peace. Christ came, and He identified with you when He was raised in Nazareth. He identified Himself with you so that He could represent you and take your place on the cross. But He only represents those who admit to truly being needy. You see, the Christian club is only open to sinners. The perfect need not apply, because our King came from Nazareth, and His kingdom is only for the poor in spirit.